May be seated. Go ahead. If you brought your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and start making your way to 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are in week 4 of our sermon series called Game Time. And what we've been doing is we've been talking about the importance of getting engaged, getting into the game, of digging in and getting involved. And we said from the very first week, what that means is living sent. Sent to your community. Sent with your church family and sent with the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So who here watched the college national championship here just a few weeks ago? Anybody? Okay, a few of us. And you saw Indiana lift the trophy, right? I had to look this up. Do you know what Indiana was ranked at the beginning of the season? Indiana was ranked 20th before the season began. Now, I had to go back and look as well. Do you remember who was ranked number one before the season began? The Texas Longhorns. I guess there's a reason they don't give out trophies at the beginning of the season. Right? Because success isn't demonstrated in how you start. It's proven in how you finish. So if you got there in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, would you stand with me? We're going to read together beginning in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. We'll have it up here on the screen. It says, "Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen." Amen. You can be seated. Paul says here that everybody looks fast on the starting line. Now, as many of you know, my son Caleb, he runs track at a collegiate level, and it's amazing to watch all the runners at the beginning of a sprint race. It's like none of them will settle down to actually start the race. They get up, they set their blocks, they jump a few times. Sometimes they'll get down into their starting position in their blocks. They'll take off and run halfway down the track, and then slowly walk back. They'll jump around a couple times and shake it all out. And everybody looks cool. And I'm convinced that's why they do it. They don't do it because it's helpful or it makes them a better runner. It just looks cool. And they want all the attention on them. They want to be the last ones to actually settle into the blocks. The reality is that the beginning of a race, before the starter's gun ever fires, everybody looks fast. Everybody looks quick. All the runners are going to run. But there's only going to be one winner. All the runners are going to run, but there's only going to be one runner. And Paul is using this imagery to speak of the Christian life in this passage. And he says that we should apply ourselves to the life God has called us to. We should dedicate and commit ourselves to living sent in the same way that the winner does, which means no half measures, No hesitation, no days off, all in. Why? Because you don't get a prize for just signing up for the race. If you've ever signed up to run a 5K or a 10K or a marathon, you understand. You usually get an event t-shirt for signing up. But they don't give out the medals when you sign up. The medals come at the finish line. The prize is at the end. Listen, everyone at the starting line runs, but only those who cross the finish line get the prize. If you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to just write this down. Here's number one. Halftime is not full time. Halftime is not full time. In 2020, I ran with a marathon training group in preparation to run the Cowtown Marathon in Fort Worth. I had already run a few half marathons before, but I had signed up for my first, and I like describing it as my first. To this day, it's still my only, but I call it my first full marathon. And I remember the first time that we ran further than 13 miles on a training run. From that point forward in our training, it was the furthest I'd ever run without getting a medal. And I felt cheated every time. And so we increased our long runs on Saturday mornings leading up to the event. 14 miles, 15 miles. 16, all the way up to the magic number? No, in practice you only run up to 20, okay? All the way up to 20 miles. And I know that there are some strange kinds of people who run a marathon about every month. Yeah. Yeah, y'all pray for that person. Pray for his wife. 26.2 miles is a long way to go, but understand that those long runs that we were doing in the training, those prepare you for the challenge. Because you don't want to blow up early, right? The temptation, you're feeling good at the start of the race. The temptation is to come out fast and to blow up and to lose all your energy early. No. You want to ease into the run so that when you hit the wall, and that wall tends to come about mile 20, you're strong enough physically and you're strong enough mentally to push through and beyond that wall. Because starting well is good, but finishing well is the goal. Here's what terrifies me as a pastor. I know so many people who started well. They had a dramatic salvation experience. They followed Christ in believers' baptism. They joined a small group. They may have even served and led out in a ministry, but somewhere along the way, they stopped running. And you may know someone like that. They burned bright, but the light that you saw seems to have just burned out. I worry that sometimes we mistakenly think that the Christian life is a race to the altar. It's not a sprint to the altar. No, it's a test of endurance, a race to the finish line. Paul says here, he says, run in such a way to win the prize. Okay, what does that take? How do we do that? Look at verse 25. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. Listen to me. If we're going to finish well, it requires more than good intentions. It requires restraint. Here's what I want you to write down, number two. You can't win if you won't say no. You can't even finish if you won't say no. You can't win if you won't say no. I lost so much weight getting ready for that marathon. People thought I was sick. Do you know why I lost weight getting ready for that marathon? Because at some point I realized that everything I put into my mouth to eat, I had to carry for 26.2 miles. You learn to streamline at that point, right? You're like, oh no, only good food. That puts things into sharp focus. And by doing that, it helped me choose what mattered most and not just what tasted good in the moment, right? Again, I think this is the analogy Paul is making here in the text, because then when you think of professional athletes have a plan. Professional athletes have a protocol that they follow. They're not indulgent. Athletes are disciplined because if they want to succeed, they understand that they have to cut out all of those other distractions. They have to say no to certain things. And Paul's applying this to the Christian life. Not even just growing in Christ's likeness, but remember, being sent in Christ's likeness, because the first week we saw Jesus tell his disciples what? As the Father sent me, I send you also. And some of us have grown discouraged from living sent for no other reason than this. We're distracted. We're distracted. So many other things occupy our minds and occupies our days and occupy our energies that it's grown hard for us to focus. It's hard to war with your earthly appetites and your desires and to commit yourself to what really matters. I mean, that's the thing. Look, Paul says that these runners here in the text, they do it for a perishable crown. They didn't even get like a gold medal that they could bite on the winner's stand. No. They got a laurel wreath, a woven crown made of green leaves and branches. Now, you know this. You're sharp. What happens the moment you cut a green branch? It begins to die. It dries and decays from the moment these athletes receive it. But we, Paul says, we run to receive an imperishable crown. Our reward doesn't die and decay. Our reward is an eternal reward. And if they, Paul says, if they can discipline themselves like that, if they can control themselves like that, if they can do that for something that fades and something that dies and something that decays, what excuse do we have, brother and sister in Christ? Shouldn't we be the examples to them of discipline? Shouldn't we set the example of restraint? Shouldn't we be the examples of what it looks like to say no to short-term gratification in order to gain eternal life? It's for that reason, Paul says. That is why, he says, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly. For all of my millennial / Gen X gen, right? This is why we don't run like Phoebe. So that's a small illustration that only a few people are going to get, but the people who get it are going to be like, ha-ha, I know what you're talking about. We don't run like Phoebe. We don't just run aimlessly. No. Paul says, I don't run like one who runs aimlessly, and I don't box like one who's beating the air. Paul understands that today's discipline is more than just restricting himself and saying no to something. No. It's more than that. Today's discipline is not about saying no today. It's about saying yes to what matters tomorrow. He says, I don't just go for a run. He says, I run with purpose. I don't just throw punches like they don't matter. No, I shadow box like someone who's going to actually one day hit something. And I think it's worth acknowledging here, men, that here in this passage, we have God's word endorsing endurance sports and combat sports. God be praised. When the Apostle Paul is trying to explain what the Christian life is like, he goes to an endurance race and a fight. And if you've been following Jesus for more than 30 seconds, you will admit, he's got a point. He's got a point, because it's not easy. The Team Jesus jersey looks a lot like it's got a bullseye on it. So you'd better put on your helmet and get your hands up. In verse 27, look what he says. Instead of practicing without purpose, he says what? Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And I love the way, now I'm using the CSB, it says, I discipline my body. That is certainly an appropriate way to translate it. But the word that Paul uses here, again in the original language, is referring to giving something a black eye. Paul says, I punch myself in the face in order to keep myself under control. I discipline my body, my appetites, my earthly desires. I refuse to be a slave to those things. I make my body be my slave. And I will not allow those things to control me. Instead, I bring all of them under my control, so that I don't speak the words of life and then go out only to disqualify myself from the race. And there's only one way to guard yourself from that. You have to train for the moment before the moment arrives. If you're taking notes, let's write that down. Train for the moment before the moment arrives. If you want to finish well, and hear me, you want to finish well. If you want to be found faithful, and listen, you want to be found faithful, you need to prepare yourself for the moment of temptation. You need to prepare yourself for the moment of the challenge, of the difficulty, of the obstacle. There's a reason that the whole ice bath fad thing caught on, right? Because let's be honest, if you can convince yourself to get in ice cold water every morning, when everything else in your body wants to be warm and cozy and comfy, if you can push past that and do the hard thing, it's a lot easier to do the right thing when the moment comes, especially when it's difficult. You've already done the hardest thing in your day, right? And listen, I don't care if you cold plunge. I'm not telling you need to do that. No, but some of us have built our lives upon comfort. We've built our lives upon what's easy and what feels good. And then we wonder why we crumble when the moment of the challenge arrives. We've trained ourselves to do that very thing. You see, that's what I love about endurance sports, whether it's long distance running or cycling. That's what I love about getting into the mountains in September and refusing to leave and come home when it gets difficult, but toughing it out and grinding it until my arrow meets a bull elk. And the moment I know I'm successful is when I've got 100 pounds of elk meat on my back carrying it up and down the mountain to get it out. That's success. My wife says I'm weird. Because all of those things, whether it's running or cycling or elk hunting, all of those things require me to push past my limitations and my comfort in order to chase the challenge. And you see, that's the thing about spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline isn't necessarily about like pursuing and chasing discomfort. No, that's what people get wrong about spiritual discipline. That's what they get wrong about the Christian life. Spiritual discipline is about training your will to obey even when obedience costs you something. Especially when obedience costs you something. Because the truth is, the time to prepare for temptation, the moment to get ready for opposition and challenge and suffering, listen to me, you have to train for that before it happens. It's too late when you're facing it. When you're already dealing with it, it's too late. If you want to withstand the moment, you have to train for the moment. If you want to receive the prize, you have to stay in the game. You have to endure. As the worship team begins to make their way up, I want you to hear me. The Christian life isn't about how emotional the beginning was. It's not about how dramatic your testimony sounds. And it's not about how busy you were for a season. The question Paul is pressing upon you and me this morning is this: will you still be running when it gets hard? Will you still run? Because the prize isn't at the starting line. And it's not handed out at halftime. The prize is given to those who endure, to those who stay faithful, to those who refuse to drift to the sidelines when the race gets uncomfortable. That marathon back in 2020 that I ran, my first marathon, I felt so good at the start. I was still cruising with fresh legs at the halfway point. But somewhere between mile 16 and 17, guess what? I picked up a stress fracture in my foot. I had trained for months. I had put in hundreds of miles in preparation. And here I was in the race on the day, and I could barely walk. It hurt to put any weight on it at all. But y'all already know, deep down, I'm not all that bright. So what did I do? I finished. Hurting and limping. My family basically had to carry me to the car when I was finished. But despite that, and despite the hurt, and despite the pain, I finished and received the finisher's medal. Friends, some of you started well. You believed. You were baptized. You got involved in church, and it was feeling great. But somewhere along the way, you slowed down. You got distracted. You got tired. Maybe you may have gotten hurt. Paul's words to you this morning are not condemnation. They're an invitation to get back into the race. To get back into the game. Not on your strength and not alone. But to train your life around what really matters. To say no to the distractions. To discipline your appetites. And to prepare now for the challenges that will come. Because the gospel is too good. And the mission is too important. And the time is too short to quit or to coast or to get on the sidelines. The game's not over, church. The clock is running. So stay in the game. Let's pray.